chapter 13, if you will, verse number 43, last part of the chapter here. And Paul and Barnabas have been out, and they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. And they, when John Mark went with them, and they had that little ordeal there with the sorcerer and trying to discourage them, and he actually, old Satan, kind of got the best of John Mark, and John Mark went home. But Paul and Silas went on to some other towns, just like they're supposed to, and God blessed them. By the way, if Satan's fighting you, there's probably a good chance you got. He knows there's something good's coming, you know. And so they go to the next town there, and they go right into the synagogue, which is the Jewish meeting house, if you will. And they wait for them to read the Torah there. And the man who's leading the reading says, "Hey, does anybody have anything to want to say?" Which is not the way it works in a Baptist church, but that was a normal thing in a synagogue. And so Paul raised his hand and said, "Hey, I got something to say." And so he preached a whole thing about where Jesus came from. It goes all the way through from, you know, Abraham and David and all that. Well, actually Moses and David, and brings them through there. And we got all finished there. It says in verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul." A proselyte is somebody who has converted to Judaism. Okay, they weren't a Jew. I guess they were Gentiles. But they heard the message from the Jewish religion and decided to practice the Jewish religion. And I'm not sure, be honest with you, why they would, but I guess there was something about the Jewish religion. Maybe it was the conservative approach, you know, and the Ten Commandments and living by, I don't know, but there's something drew them to the Jewish religion, so they were proselytes of the Jewish religion. And so many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He said, "Well, don't lose what we've talked about. You keep going with this." Well, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. "And when the Jews saw the multitudes," this is funny, "they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul and contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it far from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. And we're talking about whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. We're ministering to the multitudes now, and whosoever will may come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. I want to be a blessing here. There's some principles here that we need to understand when it comes to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we need to put them things in perspective. We think about problems, and so often, Lord, we start thinking, well, if there's problems, then you must not be in it. Well, that's probably not the case. If there's problems, it means you're probably in it, and the old devil's fighting us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see these things and realize that the problems, there's no reason to stop. In fact, it's probably a good reason to keep going. And so, Lord, give us your wisdom and your understanding and your insight and help us to see things as you would see them and be able to be victorious and overcome this world. You said, be of good cheer, because there's in this world we shall have tribulation, but you've overcome the world. Lord, we bank on that promise. And so, Lord, teach us some things here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Paul and Barnabas have moved on from their confrontation with the sorcerer and have gone to another town, unto the synagogue, looking for an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. They knew there would be a crowd present. However, they were walking into a situation where the audience would not be in agreement with them. And in fact, chances are their leadership there would be adamantly opposed to their doctrine. Now, at first, that doesn't seem to be the case. But later on, they did. They went against them. Once the Gentiles wanted it, they didn't want what the Gentiles wanted. Now, so they went where the people are to see if God would give them an opportunity. I'm saying that because that's what we should do. We're not in the world. I mean, we're not of the world, but we need to be in the world. Give yourself an opportunity. You might be surprised. There are some people who think the spiritual thing to do is hide yourself from the rest of the world. Now, I understand if you can't stand on your own two feet. Of course, watch this. Don't go down to the bar if you've had a drinking problem. All right. Well, we'll go down there. Unless that's really, really, really solid, I wouldn't do that. There's a lot of things that we shouldn't do. Don't make place for the devil or provision for the flesh. Let me just say it that way. And stay away from the appearance of evil, if for nothing else. And so, but on the other hand, we have to be where people are, not to be an isolationist, because you never know where the opportunity is going to be. So they did not go in criticizing, though, and correcting them people on peripheral issues. They played by the house rules in the synagogue. They were not there to destroy these people, but to win them to Jesus Christ. They went in and sat down and were quiet. They were, however, ready to give an answer for the hope that was within them. And in the meantime, they watched for the Lord to give them an opportunity, and the Lord gave them an opportunity. So they addressed the other people there with respect. They offered truth and the power of the Holy Spirit and allowed the Spirit to work in hearts and let the individuals make the choice. They were pleasant. They were non-condemning. They showed appreciation for the people wherever they could in good conscience. They were fully aware that it's the Holy Spirit that's ordained to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, John 16:8. They were honest and balanced in their preaching, which includes the good and the bad and the ugly. And their message was God had proven his love and care for them, but they also had to be truthful about the sin. This is all from last week. So God has a plan for them. And Paul offers life and hope to all. So he gave the good news of the gospel. So he preached the resurrection. And he taught them that this Jesus is the hope we have all been looking for. They warned them not to reject the word of God. They gave the truth in love, and many heard it. Paul and Barnabas did not demand that the people make a decision right there and then. If many hear the gospel, some will accept it. If some accept the gospel, there will be others who will be upset by it. So we give out the gospel and offer the truth in a clear and loving way and let the Lord do his work. And be ready to lead them to receive Christ. Always be ready. But he didn't pressure them, but he did give it all back. And they people came back, gave him a chance to think. So number one tonight, it says, sow the seed of the word of God, and that which falls on good soil will bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Now that's, of course, you know the old parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the soils, because the seed fell along the path on hard soil. The seed fell on stony soil. The seed fell upon soil that was full of weeds that choked it out, and the seed fell on some good soil. Same seed, same sower. The difference was the hearts of the people willing to receive or not, or the other things in their heart. But anyway, our job is to sow the seed. In fact, we go back to the interpretation that Jesus gives of that. He says, the seed is the word of God. The truth of the word of God. So we've sowed the seed of the word of God. You've got to come on Sunday morning, by the way. I got a message. It's an extension of what we've been doing, but there's a message I got on Sunday morning. You need to hear this message. You need to hear this. We're working on it today, and we need it. There's a principle there that we need to understand in our day here. But anyway, sow the seed of the word of God, and that which falls on good soil will bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Jesus went into Nazareth, if you know that story, and he said he couldn't do much. He healed a few sick folk, and that was all. Well, that was his hometown, but their heart was hardened against him. Well, this is Joseph's son, Mary and Joseph's son. You know about Mary and Joseph, right? You know, he's illegit, you know. They claim God, you know, all this stuff, but you know. And so what did Jesus say? Well, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. For whatever reason, whether justified or not justified, their heart was hardened, and Jesus said he couldn't do much because of their lack of faith. They weren't willing to hear what he had to say. And so we make a move. Now watch what look what it says in Acts 13, 43. We're going to go back, and I know I've read it, but let me put that in context here. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They sowed the word of God. Didn't force anybody to make a decision that first day. But if it falls on good soil, something's going to perk up and start growing. And so that's exactly what happened. Number two, I want you to see spiritual arrogance. Spiritual arrogance. The Jews still wanted to be considered to be spiritually superior. They still want to be considered to be spiritually superior. It's amazing how some folks use God's house, God's church, to try to one-up themselves as compared to other people. It's amazing how that is. And that's exactly what happened. Look what it says in verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, I got some notes in there, and I put those in there because I want you to understand the application of that verse. He says, the Jews saw that all these Gentiles came back to hear the word of God read again. Now, listen, the synagogue is the Jewish place. Now, if those Gentiles want to become one of us, well, we've got the upper hand. If they want to be like us, well, that's good. We'll let them come in here and become one of us. Of course, we're still on top. They're still just dogs, but they can become one of us. But that's not what happened. Paul and Barnabas went in teaching really something a little different. And all of a sudden, the whole city came out. When's the last time the whole city came out to hear the rabbi? They're stealing our thunder. Why is everybody coming out to hear them? They're not trained rabbis like we are. And they didn't like it. All of a sudden, watch. It says, but then when the Jews saw the multitudes, that word multitude means the throngs of rabble. They're here, rabble risers, rousers. You know, they're just a bunch of crazy people. They're just a bunch of, you know, they're a rough crowd. And even has the idea of it's that class of people. You know, the other people from the other side of the tracks. When they saw those multitudes, they were filled, that means fed up, with envy. Envy means to glow with a passion because these people had no business trying to horn in on the Jews' rightful place before God. Who do they think they are coming in here like that? They'll be taking over the place. I remember when Dr. Shelton Smith, many of you have heard him preach. His preaching is pretty normal. You know, I mean, he's not this, he's a good man, but he's not what you call this charismatic personality that people are just drawn to. He's not the Pied Piper and everybody's following him. You know what I mean? But he went into a town, Westminster, where he was, and in Carroll County, Maryland, there were 75,000 people total in the county. And the county was full of little Methodist churches. Methodism, basically, the first Methodist meeting house was a straw bridge down there's the word Thurmont. And so this place, the Methodists, they were all these circuit rider preachers, and they went through all those little towns. Every place they had a couple farms together, there was probably 25 or 30 people, because they all had a bunch of kids. And so they would get an acre of land and build a little meeting house, and boom, there's a church. And so that's why they would have Leicester's Church and Williams Church, and this church was named after the family that grew there, you know, who lived there. And they had all these little Methodist churches, and Hampstead had about 3 to 4 Methodist churches in town and just slightly out town, where the little town I grew up in. There was a few Lutheran churches, and all these little churches all over the place. Well, Dr. Smith went into Westminster, and this was January of 1979. And what he did the first week was he got some cards some people had visited. Now, this is a church that had been started as a split from another church, and they started with about 150 people 12 years earlier. And now they were up to 150 people. And some died, some got married, some were born, and that's what they had. So he got some cards, and the first Sunday, he went out, and no one ever heard anything. People didn't go out building churches at that point in time, at least not in that area. And he led somebody to the Lord, and he came down and made a public profession of faith first Sunday. Well, second Sunday, he had two. Third Sunday, he had some more, had another family. And that started in January of 1979. Again, there's never been anything like this. So nobody thought, well, it's one of those mega churches and they were scared of them or anything like that. It was just they were just giving out the gospel. By September of that year, 9 months, the room that would hold 400 people was too full for one service. I had to go to two services. I started going over there in 1980 just to visit. And I joined in 1983. Between 1979 and in those early 80s, word was it that the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland was a cult. They're evil, they're a cult. They said, if you don't give your tithe, they will tap your income. If you go there, you can't have contact with the rest of your family if they're not part of the church. All these things they were saying. I mean, they just went hog wild with it. I remember my dad. Of course, he was out. He was very well known in the community, and when he knew we were visiting over there, knew I was about ready to leave the Methodist church I'd grown up in and go join over there, my dad said, "It's a cult. Don't you go over there. They found out you can sing as soon as they find somebody that like sings better than you are, they're going to chew you up and spit you out." And that was the way it was. This is not far-fetched at all. They didn't like it. Because, listen, we've been doing just fine. We've been sharing enough people. We all have our nice little group of people, and everybody's fine. Now you're going around stealing everybody. You're going to close up our churches. What kind of Christian is that? But they were dying on the vine because they weren't getting the gospel. Now, so all these people showed up for church service the second week, and the Jews didn't like it. They were glowing with envy. And it says they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. It says contradicting. That means to relate the opposite. If the Gentiles are on, watch, if the Gentiles are in on this, then it must not be of God. They're filling their church up with sinners. Right there, that's got to show you something. All those filthy sinners are going to that church. They'll take people off the street. I heard they had a homeless man there one day. and said, and blaspheming. Which that simply means they vilified Paul and his teachings. If you go back and study the word, it's really basically it means they vilified him. Made him out to be charlatans. There must be something wrong with him. It wouldn't grow like that if it was real. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of little churches, even in independent fundamental Baptist movement, who will say, if your church is growing beyond a menial few, you must be compromising somewhere. You must be doing something you're not supposed to be doing. We forget that there are people who want to know truth. And we also, I think, we forget that it's not us who does it, it's the Holy Spirit. I think there's also people who think they're going to grow the church by regulating people's lives by standards and policies and all those kind of things. I'm not saying you shouldn't have standards and policies. I'm not saying that. But they think you're going to want to join us because we're so righteous. God's righteousness is love. But love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So they decided it can't be good if the Gentiles want it. You know what? People do that now. The liberals figured if the conservatives are in on it, that it can't be good. Now, they may have said the exact same thing three years ago, but the conservatives say it's, that's the way it is now, then it can't be good. We got to make sure that what we do is make sure we're not guilty of the same thing. Number three, it is not unusual for those closest to righteousness in their actions to reject salvation by grace. Let me say that again. It is not unusual for those closest to righteousness or what's considered righteous outward actions, closest to righteousness in their actions to reject salvation by grace. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why do some just not believe that God is willing to save to the uttermost? If we don't believe that a loving God died for all, then why would we believe that God died for anybody? Hebrews 7:24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, speaking of Jesus, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's strange. But the Jews basically rejected Paul and Barnabas, their teaching, because they brought the Gentiles in. Well, that can't be righteous. So they turned their back, and Paul said, well, you know, I hate to say this, but God's word said you were going to reject it, and that we were going to take the light to the Gentiles. Again, it's amazing how many people in religious circles will reject the truth of being saved by grace through faith because they think it ruins the church to bring all those people in here. Letter C, I said, it is an awesome and frightful thing to reject the Lord of glory You can go back and read that passage there in Proverbs, but basically what I'm saying is this. Whatever the reason is why you reject salvation by grace through faith, you've still rejected salvation by grace through faith. Even if you think it's, even you think you're being righteous in doing so, I know some folks who came to our church. I'll let them tell you who it is if they want to tell you. But they came to our church because the church they were going to took a vote if they would allow outsiders to start joining their church and whether they should make specific effort to try to win others to Christ and bring them in. Because they were so afraid that it was going to change the spirituality of their congregation by bringing non-sanctified people into the church. Well, it might change their spirituality. It might set them on fire. But they voted and they decided no. It's safer to protect the spiritual level of the church, or what they thought was the spiritual level of the church, to not make it a point. Now, if someone shows up the door, we're not necessarily going to kick them out. But they told me that if somebody new came to church, it wasn't somebody that everybody else knew. It was just kind of a, well, we'll keep our eye on them and see what they're doing. Letter D, God may not woo us again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We don't know when the last time the Lord's going to talk to us, and then we end up leaving this earth. And those Jews basically kicked out someone filled with the Holy Ghost who's bringing them the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing them life eternal. Because they didn't want any outsiders to come in and mess up their spirituality. Number four. See, there's no great big drive for a particular decision when I'm doing a message like this, but it does give you some things to put things in perspective. What is we trying to do? What is it? What are we accomplishing? And do we have these things in perspective? Do we see it as God sees it? Number four, the Lord's plan included the Gentiles all along. Isaiah 49:6, it says, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the reserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Paul says that they were commanded to be a light to the Gentiles. Look at Acts 13:47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You know, if the whole earth gets saved, then we're no longer special in this realm. But God chooses every one of us individually. So we are special. And would we rather be, and you would say, well, it's still not special. Okay, I'd rather be non-special and go to heaven than be special and end up in hell. All right, let's just kind of put things in perspective. So who was commanded to be the light of the Gentiles? Jesus is that light. Luke 2:27, Jesus said, he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, when Jesus came in at eight days old, when they took him to dedicate him in the temple, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Why didn't the rest of those Jewish people know that Jesus came to be a light to the Gentiles instead of trying to kick him out? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the same thing that Jesus said so many times, have ye not read? Know ye not the scriptures? There's so many times we make bad decisions, stand for the wrong thing, because we don't know the word of God. Listen, you come in here on Wednesday night, sometimes gets a little laborious. Tonight's kind of one of those nights, isn't it? That's where we give all diligence to add to our faith with temperance and patience. Because it's all these little things that we need to learn to base our decisions on. And then when you put all these things here and together, and eventually down the road, God gives you a little insight on something, and bam, all this stuff starts accumulating in your mind. It comes together, and you say, I understand. I get it. Why did I ever think the other way? Well, we didn't know the scriptures. We are the body of Christ, and so we are to be that light as well. Number five, those farthest from the righteousness appreciate redemption the most. Now, when I say that, I'm using that just a little loose. I'm using as those who think that they're righteous. Now, and the faith to say it, you know, you may think you're righteous because you are somewhat righteous, or you may think you're righteous because you're full of yourself. But if we think we're righteous, we don't really appreciate redemption all that much because we're really pretty good all by ourselves. Look at verse 48, Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, when they heard him say that he came to be a light to the Gentiles, hey, that's us. We're going to be able to get in on this. It says, the Gentiles heard us, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever surely meaneth me, whosoever meaneth me, I am happy today in the sun. You know, I get to have salvation. Letter B. I think I gave this to you. Those who have had many sins forgiven glorify God much. Now, I'm not saying go out and sin a bunch so you can get redeemed from them. But the fact is, if you haven't lived a life that was far away from God, and you really haven't been in quote-unquote deep sin, I don't know if such a thing as shallow sin, but you know, if you haven't been in deep sin, we ought to rejoice just as much because, you know, hell is just going to be hot for us too if we don't know Christ as our Savior. So Luke 7:47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That was a little conversation he had between Jesus and a Pharisee who said, if you knew who that woman was, you wouldn't let her touch you. He said, well, she's had all her sins forgiven. She loves much. Leave her alone. Those who do not appreciate the forgiveness given to them glorify God little. If you're not happy in Jesus, you really don't think he saved you from much. Or you've forgotten. Please don't forget. As many as were, or, and then it says this, look, it says as many, and we're going to go back to verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now don't get yourself all confused here, all right? As many as were ordained to eternal life. That simply means this. Those with a disposition towards eternal life. Those who were looking for salvation. Those that had ears to hear. That same word in Acts 15:2 is translated determined. Acts 15:2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So they determined. In other words, there were some Gentiles who were determined, I'm gonna find out what it takes to get saved. They had made a decision. It's kind of like Cornelius. Cornelius, way back when the first official Gentile was saved, the Bible says that he was a devout man and he was seeking truth. And he was seeking so hard that finally the angel said, go find Peter up in Joppa, bring him down here. He'll tell you what you and your family need to do to get saved, get this worked out. And so he did. And so these people had ears to hear. Now, the people who thought they were righteous didn't have ears to hear. Why do you need to hear that? That's what happens in most churches. You got some folks who sitting in the pew, and they think, I've been going to church for 25 years. There's nothing really the preacher can say that I haven't already heard. Well, I got to go. Everybody think I'm a heathen if I don't go. And they sit there, and they lose all the goody because they think they have arrived. And then you got somebody who got saved three weeks ago, and they're almost drooling. Their mouth is open, and they're spellbound by hearing truth. I've never heard anything like this. Isn't this wonderful? And you go, well, yeah, I guess it is. Yeah. We lose the appreciation of hearing the truth. We need to come to church and say, I don't know what it is, but I know the preacher preaches, he's going to read the scripture. There's probably something, even if it's not what's in his notes, there's something that I can get out of this that can take me one step closer to my Lord. That I could rise a little higher in my spiritual walk, that I could become just a little more like Christ, and so that if those who ordained heard, those who decided they wanted to know truth, were taught truth. If you don't want to know truth, you're not going to get it. Even if you do hear it, and I mean it passes through. All that yielded to the Holy Spirit's wooing to get saved were saved. Those who yielded to the message were given salvation. Those who hardened their hearts to the message and thus blasphemed the Holy Spirit's wooing were not saved. That word there is also the same as the word ordained or determined is actually also translated addicted. It's the same as the word addicted in 1 Corinthians 16:15 says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He says, they have determined they want to serve the Lord. They just really get into it. Whatever they can do to help serve the saints, that's what they're going to do. And so these Gentiles here, whatever they could do to hear truth, they want to know truth. That's why they showed up. They're doing whatever they can to know truth. And those who wanted to know truth were going to know it. Number 6. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Ashamed. Romans 10:11. So, many of these folks were delighted in their new salvation and says they told many. Look at verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The best advertisement is a satisfied customer. Your best, I hate to use the word chance, but possibility of leading somebody else to the Lord is when the Lord is real to you, not old hat. Now, the fact is, that doesn't mean put it on. It means having spent time with him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Fresh in your mind, fresh in your heart. That goes with your soul winning too. If that word of God is fresh in your heart, man, it just starts to bubble over and people say, wow, I've never heard this. And they want to know more. You've got the power behind you there. Number 7. The announcement of salvation brings the attacks of Satan. The announcement of salvation brings the attacks of Satan. When the word of God is being published throughout, which we just said that they just said it was going to happen, expect that old serpent to raise his head to bite. Expect it. Verse number 50, Acts 13:50. But the Jews, watch, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So what did they do? They got a bunch of people, ready, to gossip about them, to spread bad things about them all town. Now, don't get mad at me, ladies, but I grew up with the saying, and I'm not saying it's not Bible. I'm just saying there's three kinds of communication: telephone, television, and telewoman. And I'm sorry about that, but women say have more words than most men do. Now, men can gossip. Don't get me wrong; they can do their share, but women usually have more words than we do. And in a certain society, the women were not going out to work, so they would go down to the well and get water. And so other ladies would be there. They go down to the lake and scrub their clothes on the rock, and there'd be more ladies there. They go down to the market, there'd be more ladies there. And so they would greet people. And, you know, multitude of words are one is not sin. And this kind of stuff gets going. And so what they actually did, whether right or wrong, or whether this is universal or not, I'm just saying what they're telling us here, that he stirred up devout and honorable women. So they sound like they were good women. Well, devout means they were devoted to the Jewish religion, not devoted to God. They were women of society. They were women of position. If you put them in our ranks years ago, they were the ones who had the tea parties. They put their pinky up. Tea and crumpets. And if you weren't part of that upper echelon, you weren't invited, unless you were invited to serve. And so they began to talk. And of course, you know, when that's the case, we you know what we do when somebody like that talks, and you're not part of that upper echelon. You know what we do? We listen. Must be important. I want to get in on what the big people were saying, what the important people were saying. And so they stirred up. They got them going. They got them emotional. They got them all worked up. He says they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, the leaders, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Politics. Bad press. Got them pushed out of town. If Satan can get folks talking and criticizing, he will. He will also do all he can to stir up the religious people and the well-to-do that have influence in the community. Because peer pressure is nothing new. I have a letter with 51 signatures of people who were intelligence, that's the word, that says that Hunter Biden's laptop is a hoax from Russia. That's what he said. Now, all that has been debunked. That's all a lie. But he said that as an example of exactly what we said. Well, this is what they said. So there you go. And the rest of us sit around, well, I don't know what you do. I mean, you can't, you know, I guess. And so we let it go. And we vote the guy in. I'm sorry to get in politics, but this is exactly what happens. This is how the old Satan works. And in fact, and watch. Since that is how Satan works, and Satan has better things to do than just play around with things that doesn't count. It makes me think, you just do what you say what you want. It makes me think there's more going on than what we're thinking. It's more than just a mistake. You do what you want to do with that. So Satan will work very hard on the ones with influence in order to destroy admirers of Christ. Satan will also work on the ones who feel that they never get heard by others. I don't think you have blanks for these. He works very hard on ones who think they never get heard. No one listens to me. And those who want to have a say in the world around them but do not have the public's ear. Also, those who think they can say what they want because no one really listens anyway. You know, the gals were talking over town. Chief men were doing the same thing. You know, I hate to say this, sometimes Christians will gossip. Satan loves to stir that up. And, you know, if we're not careful, we'll say, well, I'm not gossiping. I'm just giving a prayer request. Well, you better make sure that's what you're doing. And you better make sure that person wants you to be given that as a prayer request. Listen, we have a lot of unspoken. I'm not saying all those are deep, dark sins that they don't want to be told, but there are things that people don't necessarily want everybody in the world to know. But the fact is, sometimes we think, well, no one listens to what I have to say anyway, so we'll just say whatever comes to our mind. And we can do a lot of damage. And we can do a lot of damage to the work of Christ. Listen, we may be complaining about a brother and sister in our church, and someone outside the church hears you. You know what they just learned? The people of that church got problems. Well, you think, well, they never listen to me anyway. There may be very well be some people, they fear, well, you're an authority. You go to that church, you probably know. Well, that church, I don't want to go to that church. It's full of a bunch of heathen, a bunch of wicked people, a bunch of cheats and liars. We got to be careful in what we say. They don't think they can do any much damage, but they really can. And in the first century society, this would include ladies because that society had demeaned women in many ways. There's a lot of ladies who probably said what was on their mind because they didn't think anybody listened to them anyway. And so they stirred them up. But you know, it's amazing how women will say things and then they go home and talk to their husbands. It's amazing how much, ladies, amazing how much power and influence you have. You may think you don't have, but you have a lot of influence. So what does it mean here, Satan stirred up the women around town? Well, women stirred up women, and then women go home and stir up their men. Eve told Adam to eat. And I think Adam ate to keep peace in the home. He wasn't deceived. The Bible says he wasn't deceived. He did it. He knew what he was doing. Even though God had told him not to do it. I think he says, well, I've got to live with Eve and God's merciful. I don't know what he was thinking, but that's exactly what happened. She said, eat, and he did. 2 Timothy 3 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm not trying to beat up on women here, but we got to be careful. Dr. Belcher, he told us a story when I was on staff down there. They were all he had a big meeting with the men of the church. It was an old church, and well, it wasn't a very big church. It kind of actually kind of got to get reestablished. So didn't have a whole lot of deacons, but he had a lot of men in the church, and so he still kind of made the decision. He got the men together, and they were going to do something, and the men were all hung up, all for it, and they were ready to go. And then so they said, well, okay, well, we'll come back next Wednesday night. We'll take an official vote, and we'll go ahead and do this. Yeah, all right, we'll do it, preacher. Well, they got back, they went home, and by the time they got back that Wednesday night, they started saying, well, you know, preacher, I've been thinking about this, and I'm not so sure, and this, that, and the other thing. And the women were looking at each other, and apparently the women had talked the men out of it. I'm sorry, ladies, you have a lot of influence. You really do. You may not believe that, but you have a lot of influence on your hubbies. You really do. You need to walk with the Lord too. And I hate to say it, I'm not saying it's in here necessarily, but I've been saved for 52 years. So I've been in church for a long time. And early on, I don't know why it was like this, but where I came from, knowing the Word of God was kind of a man's thing. Because only men are supposed to be preachers, and so it was like only the men needed to know it because they were the only ones that were teaching and preaching it. And so the women, you know, they really, a lot of them didn't know the Bible like they should. And you should. In fact, early on, ladies' conference, some big national ones that my wife went to, and I sang at a few, and so I was there with all these ladies, and they had these ladies speak, and it's a Christian Bible type of conference for ladies, and it's 10 ways to make hubby happy, and you know how to make flower arrangements and how to make the house nice and you can find that kind of information in all kinds of places. But they didn't know the Bible to be able to teach the other women the Bible. And we got to be careful with that. Whoever you are, we need to go by the Bible. I'm going to get off of that before I get in trouble. Number eight. That's probably too late. Number eight. Satan loves to lead the leaders astray, and the followers will follow. Satan loves to lead the leaders astray, and the followers will follow. It says they were chief men that he went to. He got them all stirred up as well as the ladies. Prominent and foremost in society. Chief men were the prominent and foremost in society. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Listen, in other words, if we can convince the politicians that the Christians are causing a safety issue among the people, we can outlaw Christianity. Quote, unquote, they're harming the community. They're a danger and a detriment to our young folks of the town. They're hurting our children by telling them they are sinners. They're causing danger to the psyches of our children. You realize that there are certain groups of people in psychology that actually list people who have faith in the Bible and such things as mentally deranged. They must have a problem that they need this crutch. They can decide that they're inciting a riot among the people. It makes no difference that we're sending these folks to hell, and as long as they go, but as long as they go peaceably, it's all right, you know. We, as far as that, the world has decided that you go to certain ranks, we are the problem of the LGBTQ community that they are have a, such a high suicide rate. It's our fault because we're not willing to accept them as they are. Well, they're not willing to accept me as I am, but I'm not going to die over it. They're wrong. I mean, if they really believe that we were wrong, why, what does that have to do anything with it? I mean, would you kill yourself? I said, I think you're a woman, Paul. I think you're a woman. And you're going to say, that poor dumb man. He's an idiot. Pray for Pastor. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to get depressed and kill yourself because I told you I'm a woman. He thinks I'm a woman. Why are you going to believe me? I'm not trying to make fun. But that's how ridiculous this is. Well, why do they feel so bad about it? Because they're not convinced themselves, but they want to be convinced, and someone's trying to convince them. And number nine. No, let me get done here real quick. Don't allow rejection of Jesus to stop you. They cast him out of town. Now, this is a principle here that sometimes we kind of stumble over. Look at this. Verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. But by the way, it should sound familiar. Jesus told the disciples, go out and give the gospel. And if they won't listen, look, Matthew 10:14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. As repeated again in Mark 6:11, repeated again in Luke 9:5-10, 10-11, 10-10, 10-12. He says that several times. Shake off the dust and go on. That sounds awful. You know what he's saying? Well, you just go on. Letter B, we may weep over those you can't reach, but don't sulk. Don't let it stop you. We weep over those. But you know, you say, well, what do? You go on. See, there's some people who say, well, why didn't you go back and 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 go back? Well, if an opportunity shows up, I will. If I keep going across their path, I will. But the fact is, there's other people out here who want to hear. There are some people who are not going to hear no matter how many times you tell them. And you hate to give up on anybody, but again, if the Lord opens up a door, you have a chance to do it, go ahead, give them the gospel again, absolutely. But the fact is, we got to go on the next door. There's somebody someplace that wants to hear the truth. You tell the gospel enough, you sow enough seed, eventually something's going to grow. I'm trying to get yard started on my new house, and I have Dover clay. So help me, when you throw seed on the ground, I think it bounces. And I've got, it's just spots here and there and yon. But you keep working the soil, you work it up again, you put some good stuff on there, and just keep sowing. And there's a few spots where it actually took root. It kind of looks like a guy that has hair plugs. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Just keep sowing. Letter C, glory and rejoice in the ones who receive. That's all you can do. Number 10, Our joy in serving Jesus is not dependent upon our acceptance. Our joy in serving Jesus is not dependent upon our acceptance. It says that they were expelled, but they shook off the dust and went to the next town. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, how can that be? They just got kicked out of town. They preached, and then the whole town showed up. They thought, wow, this is great. We're having revival. And before we know it, they're being kicked out of town. Go someplace else. We don't want to hear it. I remember one time when there were some people that had visited here, and I went to the house, and when I got to the house, and they opened the door, and they were just tickled to death that I was here. And then, I don't know, I think it was a father. He says, who are you? And I told him, we don't want any. Get out of here. Get out of here. Slam the door. That's what happened here. There's people who wanted to know the truth. And they slammed the door and they said, they can't hear it. But what did they do? Went to the next town. By the way, that kind of shoots a hole in Calvinism. They had their own free will. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's talking about right now, right where we were looking at. In Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's having the mind of Christ. You got to pick up, move on next. Don't let it get you down.